And we're going to now read about the works of our God in two readings. First of all, Julie's going to read us from Acts chapter 9, which Warren will then speak to us from. And immediately following the first reading, Nikki is going to bring us a reading from Matthew's Gospel.
The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 9, and it's entitled Saul's Conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy amongst the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan, Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him up by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how, in Damascus, he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated to the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?
Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the good news about Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this morning you might help us to be strengthened in our faith, so that what we believe might become the thing that we act on. Lord, you are the Lord of love, and we pray that that love might shine through us. Amen. So much about maturing in Christ has to do with really believing what we read in Scripture. So much about maturing in Christ means having our actions meet our beliefs. Becoming someone who trusts in Jesus Christ means not simply believing abstract truths, but living it out. The joy of being a Christian means that we trust in a Lord who lives and loves. And our faith is strengthened when we begin to act on that knowledge, when we begin to act on the knowledge that our Lord is reigning from heaven, that he is living now, when we begin to act on that, we begin to see the Lord acting in history. We begin to have the joy that comes with knowing that our Lord actually does work. He answers prayers. He is with us. The encouragement for today is to act on what we believe, because it's in acting on what we believe that we see the Lord Jesus Christ acting in our lives. We're in Acts chapter 9 today, but before we get stuck into our passage, it's important just to bring up a few things that have already come in the past. The first thing to note is that the book of Acts is about the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that his first book, the Gospel of Luke, is all about what Jesus began to do and to teach, hinting at the fact that what we have in the book of Acts is actually what Jesus Christ continues to do and to teach. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, they are characters in this book. But this is actually about what Jesus Christ continues to do in the lives of the apostles. The disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus says to them, "It's not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set, but you will be my witnesses. You will take the gospel out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples are going to be Jesus' witnesses. They will proclaim the gospel. But they will not simply be witnesses who proclaim. They will be witnesses to all that Jesus does in their lives. They are going to see Jesus working out the kingdom of God, restoring the kingdom of God to the Son. Secondly, the book of Acts is about the kingdom of God expanding through the world. Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, then they will receive the Holy Spirit, and then they will go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's kingdom is going to grow. We should be expecting that God's kingdom is going to grow and expand beyond the borders of Jerusalem. Last week, we started our series in Acts chapter 8. The gospel is still limited to Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem. It hasn't gone any further. And there we learn that Saul comes on the scene and we see Stephen being stoned to death. Stephen, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel, ends up being persecuted. He ends up preaching the good news only to be stoned. And Saul is in authority in that position. We have all those people who are carrying out the stoning, laying their cloaks before this man named Saul. And that is how we know that he is in authority in that position. He is there overseeing this. In the beginning of our chapter today, we see that he approved of Stephen's execution. But as Stephen is executed, as Christians are persecuted, they begin to flee the region. They begin to flee Jerusalem. They go out, we're told, into Judea. They go out, we're told, into Samaria. And guess what they do as they are fleeing persecution? They proclaim the gospel. They preach the kingdom of God. They tell everyone about Jesus Christ. And what happens? Well, miracle of miracles, people respond to the gospel. We're told of people who in Samaria respond to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ with thanksgiving and praise. We're told of the Ethiopian eunuch who receives the gospel from Philip. He's an Ethiopian eunuch and he's on his way, where? To Africa, probably. And so already now, through persecution, we see that the gospel is going out. It's going out from Jerusalem. It's gone now into Judea. It's been received in Samaria. And now we even have an Ethiopian eunuch on his way to Africa, taking the gospel. The gospel is going out. The kingdom is expanding. It's expanding, ironically, because of Saul's persecution. In Acts chapter 9, we continue and we're reintroduced to Saul. He is still persecuting the church. We're told he's breathing out murderous threats. He's arresting men and women. He's throwing them into prison. But he's also aware that as he's doing this, the church is fleeing. They're going out. The kingdom of God's being proclaimed. Everyone's going out. And there's people in other parts of the world receiving this gospel news. So Saul seeks authority. He goes to the high priests and he asks for letters of authority so that he might go and arrest people in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem. Jesus has said the gospel's going to go out of Jerusalem into the ends of the earth. Paul, or Saul at this stage, wants to go into Damascus to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to contain the spread of this gospel. Well, he gets the authority and he heads off to Damascus. On his way to Damascus, he's confronted by a bright, shining light. He falls to his knees and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He hears the words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" he says. And if we've been reading Luke's gospel, and if we've been reading the beginning of Acts, whenever that word Lord is used, it's used by Luke to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't even have to guess here at this stage, because Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responds. Jesus responds and says, "I am Jesus, who you have been persecuting." Imagine being in Saul's shoes at this point. All of your life has been lived in a particular direction. Everyone that you know, everyone that you've ever known, has only endorsed everything you've ever done. The friends you went to school with, your idols, the people you look up to, your colleagues at work, your family, everyone has only ever had good things to say about the direction of your life. And then all of a sudden, you're confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Wrong way. You're on the wrong path. Wrong direction." Imagine being in Saul's shoes and how devastating that might be. We all might be living in a particular way, running our own paths. But it's Jesus who determines whether we are living successfully or not. It's not about where we get to in life. It's about whether we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about whether we are on his path, not ours. Well, Paul has lost everything. He's been persecuting the Lord who gives life. He's been persecuting Jesus Christ himself. He's lost everything. And now he needs to be led to Damascus. He doesn't know which way to go because he's blind. He's been blinded by this sight. He has no one. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know what to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ provides that for him. He says, "You'll go to Damascus and you're to wait there." Well, Saul, being blinded, ends up being led to Damascus by his friends. And we're told he spends 3 days there, not eating, not drinking. Why? It's a sign of repentance. Paul here is having to reassess his whole life, and he's laying it before God in repentance, saying sorry for the direction he's been on, sorry for the path that he's been on. He is repenting. Well, the Lord is not only working in Saul's life at this point. The Lord goes ahead and, we're told, speaks to a disciple of Christ in Damascus. He speaks to a man named Ananias. We've not heard of him before. This is the first time he's introduced in the book of Acts. God speaks to Ananias. Amazing, hearing God's voice as a disciple of Christ. We all want to hear God's voice. Where I come from, in the African context, everybody wants to be called a prophet. Ananias here looks like a prophet. He says to God, to God's call, "Here I am, Lord." The famous words of prophets. "Here I am." We all want to hear God's voice. We all want to be prophets. Here Ananias recognizes the Lord is calling him. He says, "Here I am." He's enthusiastic. And the Lord says, "Ananias, I'm calling you. You need to go to Straight Street." Done. Easy. I know Straight Street. I've grown up in Damascus. That's just around the corner for me. Easy job, Lord. I'll go to Straight Street. You need to go to Straight Street to the house of Judas. Of course. I know Judas. Since boyhood. We've been growing up together. I know Judas. I'll go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Easily done. There is a man there from Tarsus. A man named Saul. Hang on a second. Lord, do you know this man from Tarsus? Do you know Saul? Maybe you don't know this, Lord. Maybe you don't know, but you know he's been persecuting your people. He's been throwing people like me into prison. Lord, do you know how evil this man is? Ananias, you're to go to this house and you're to meet with Saul of Tarsus. And it's so funny because as you read this, it's so easy to skip over verse 12. The Lord is calling Ananias to go to Saul at Judas's house on Straight Street. He's already told Saul in a vision, "Ananias is going to come to you to give your sight back." The Lord is commissioning Ananias to go and do a job that the Lord has already planned. The Lord set it in place. The Lord has gone ahead to Saul and said, "Ananias is going to come to you. Ananias, you are to go to Saul on Straight Street. The man who's been living on the crooked path, you've got to go to him and set him straight." So Ananias is then also told that Saul is not just anybody he's going to meet. He's just not another person. He is actually the chosen instrument of God. Saul is going to be used by God to take the gospel to kings, to the Gentiles, and to the children of Israel. And Saul will do that. As we read through the book of Acts, we'll come to scenes where Saul will be preaching the gospel in front of kings. He will preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he will preach the gospel to the Jews. But then Ananias is told, "Ananias, this Saul will be shown how much he will suffer for my name's sake." And here everything changes. Ananias was reluctant at first, but now he goes to Saul. He meets up with Saul. Saul was an enemy of God's people. He was evil. He was wicked. He was throwing people into prison. He was actively working and persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Ananias goes to meet this man who has been so vilified. And what does he do? His first words to Saul, "Brother." Ananias meets this man who was his persecutor. And now all of a sudden he realizes, he knows for himself, that Saul is a brother in Christ. This is just such a gentle, tender meeting. Ananias meets a persecutor and calls him brother. The Lord goes out before us and he speaks to people. He puts his will in their hearts. And we're called to go out to them with the gospel. We're called to go out and address those who are enemies, who stand in the way of Christ, who stand against the Lord, and preach the gospel so that they might be brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord knows everyone he has called. We're not going to surprise the Lord by taking the gospel to some people. It's not that you decide, "I'm going to share the gospel with this Muslim brother of mine," and the Lord is taken by surprise. The Lord goes before us. We don't surprise the Lord by taking the gospel, by sharing it with the world. We actually just follow in his words. The Lord has commanded that we take the gospel out into the world. We don't surprise him with who we share it with. God knows he goes before us and he changes our enemies into brothers and sisters in Christ. Ananias goes. He addresses Saul as brother. He puts his hand on him. These scales fall from Saul's eyes. He receives his sight. He receives the Holy Spirit. And he's baptized into the faith. Saul changes completely. The man who persecuted the Christian faith is now the man who proclaims the faith. The man who was willing to throw people into prison is now the man who sets people free. The man who led people to their graves is the man who now preaches life in Christ's name. He goes all about Jerusalem preaching the good news. And people are surprised. Isn't this the man who came here with the high chief's authority to arrest people and throw them into prison, to take them back to Jerusalem? Isn't this the man who has that authority behind him? They're surprised. Incredible that God would do this work in his life. Paul is so bold with his proclamation of the gospel that people are convinced, the Jews are convinced that something needs to be done with him. And they begin to threaten his life. They put a plot together to have him killed. Well, the disciples hear about this, and Paul, or Saul at this stage still, is smuggled out of Damascus in a basket. He returns to Jerusalem. Saul returns to Jerusalem. His whole point of going to Damascus was so that he would return to Jerusalem with Christians bound in chains for prison. He returns to Jerusalem himself, being bound by the Holy Spirit, a servant of Christ Jesus. He returns to Jerusalem proclaiming Jesus Christ. At one point he stood there, giving authority to those who were persecuting, those who were killing Stephen. Now he stands in Stephen's shoes, arguing with the Hellenists. Paul is now fulfilling Stephen's role. He's proclaiming Christ, debating with the Hellenists. And he now finds himself even more so in Stephen's shoes, as the Hellenists now put a plot to kill Paul. The very people Saul stood with are now the very people standing against Saul and wanting him put to death. Again, the disciples are there. At first, they didn't believe that he was a disciple. We read that. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But now there's a plot out to kill him, and he's again got to be smuggled out. And Saul returns to Tarsus. And we're told that the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. This is what the gospel does. It goes out and it brings peace. Well, what do we learn here in Acts chapter 9? What's the theology? What do we learn about God? Well, the first thing is that when the church suffers, Christ is with us. The church, us as Christians, we're never alone. Christ is always with us. Jesus says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Whenever the church is suffering, whenever the church is facing persecution, we're not alone. Jesus Christ is with us. He is present. Secondly, God has the power to act. And here we've already seen Jesus Christ acting. Here in Acts chapter 9, it's Jesus Christ himself who confronts Paul and changes his direction. It's Jesus Christ himself who says to Paul, "Wrong path, brother. Here's the new path." It's Jesus Christ who has Saul's heart changed from an enemy into a brother. This same Jesus Christ lives and reigns today, changing people's hearts, bringing them to faith, confronting them in their path, and leading them on the straight and narrow. Thirdly, we are reminded that God's kingdom will grow. God's kingdom here in the book of Acts expands from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Why? Because the church is persecuted. All because of Saul. He started the persecution. And the church has to flee. And what happens as the church flees? The kingdom of God grows. Saul then goes out into those regions to bring people back. And God changes him so that he'll be the one who takes the gospel out even further. God's kingdom will grow. The best thing for God's kingdom is persecution. Because persecution guarantees that the kingdom will grow. The kingdom began with persecution. It began with Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We should never, ever believe that persecution will bring an end to the Christian faith. It will only spark a revolution. It will only get the gospel going even further out and touching many more hearts. What does this mean for us? Well, I began this service by saying, maturing in Christ has a lot to do with acting in line with our beliefs. We all hold many beliefs. We learn a whole lot of things in Scripture, good things. But the process of maturing in Christ, becoming faithful believers, is actually a process that entails living out those things we believe. Because it's as we live it out that we begin to see the truth of what Scripture says. Every one of us, I hope, believes that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is to go out to the ends of the earth, and there's no one who should be excluded from hearing the gospel. Every one of us believes that God is the God of love, who calls sinners to repentance. We all believe that. But here's the coolest thing, though. We're called to act on that belief. We're called to go out and share the gospel with others. We're called to go out and share, proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Here in the passage we've just been looking at, there's always a reluctance. Ananias, he's not so sure. He's a bit reluctant to go to Straight Street, to Judas's house, because the man he's going to be addressing is this man Saul. He's an enemy of God. There's always a reluctance to take what we believe and put it into action. But that's what we're called to do. The disciples in Jerusalem, when Saul comes along preaching the gospel, they don't believe he's a disciple. There's some skepticism there. That skepticism has got to be rooted in the belief that God couldn't possibly have called this man to the faith. God is able to call anyone to the faith. He called Saul to faith. He is able to call anybody. He is able to change anybody's hearts. There is no one outside the limits of God's grace. No one is outside of God's love. If there is any one of us here today who thinks that we're too bad for God, well then you don't know the God of the Bible. The God we know and love is a God whose love extends to everyone. It's an invitation that goes out to all. He is willing to love us all. If he changes the life of Paul, he's able to change our lives. If he brings Paul into relationship with him, he's willing to bring us into relationship with him. Knowing that, we as Christians have that task of going out and sharing the gospel with the lost. If we truly believe that God is the God of love who is willing to reach out to everybody, then we can be bold enough to take that gospel to everybody we know. The gospel is going to go out to the ends of the earth. It's going out to the whole world. Well, that begins with you taking the gospel out into your world, into the places you live and work and have fun. The gospel has got to go to those people that you encounter along the way. God is with you. He's gone before you. You need to have faith and courage that this Lord that we love and serve reigns today, and he is willing to act. But he calls us to act with him. The Lord could have just taken Paul all by himself, and yet he chooses Ananias. He chooses Ananias and says, "Go to." Why do we even need Ananias in the story? Surely the Lord could have just taken Saul, put him on the right path, given him to the apostles. The Lord chooses a disciple in Damascus, someone we've never heard of. He comes onto the pages of Scripture and he disappears just as quickly. We'll never hear about him again. He's a nobody. We are not leaders of churches. We are not leaders of world institutions. We're never going to be famous. We're never going to be written into the books of history. But the Lord calls us all to act. He calls each one of us. We are those Ananiases that the Lord calls to share the gospel with others. Would you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Place your trust in him, knowing that he lives and reigns today. Trust that he goes before you. Trust that he is the one who is able to change hearts. Trust that he is the one who is able to change the hearts of those you know and love. Would you place your trust in him and share the gospel with those you love? Let me pray. Father, you are the Lord of life. You are the Lord of glory. Lord, you reign and rule over all things. Lord, you send your word out into the world, and your word does not return empty. We pray, Lord, that you would have us believe by acting. Lord, we pray that you might give us the courage to share the gospel with those that we love, those who are lost. Lord, and we pray that you might give us the joy of seeing your Son at work in the lives of those that we proclaim the gospel to. Give us that courage, Lord. Give us that boldness. Enable us just to take that one step, that first step, in being willing to share the gospel. Help us, Lord, to take those on a crooked path and set them straight by your word. Amen.